You remember we began a study on the doctrine of flaws. That is F-L-A-W-S, not what you stand on. You say, well, that's a floor. Well, it depends on what part of the country you come from. If you're from Boston, a flaw is a place you stand. You have to clean your flaws. But we found that there are two areas of flaws, inherent and environmental. And then we went into a study of Romans chapter 7, and I did something that, well, I'm guilty of violating a standard by which I like to live, and that is whenever the Word of God is to be taught, especially if it's to be exegeted, that we take into consideration the full context of the passage. And I started in the middle of a context. And that is something that I don't like to do. And then as I was looking over the entire context, I said, ooh, look at that, and look at that. And you see, too often when we study removing something out of its context, its actual setting, we really lose the weight of the words that are used. Let me give you an excellent illustration of this, because we are going to be studying this particular passage later on. I'm not sure it will be this morning. I'm sure it will not be. But look, for example, in Romans chapter 8. And this in no way is designed to insult you, but within the context, that is, with the chapter and verse divisions, we know that Romans 8 comes after Romans 7. Do we all agree? We have no disagreement there, exegetically, obviously. Do we agree with the fact that verse 1 is the result of verse 25? We have no problem there as well. Yet, too often, when we read Romans 8:1, we don't leave it in the context. For example, the King James says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You say, well, the New American Standard doesn't have that phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I agree. The New American Standard says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I think one of the reasons why this particular passage was so carefully scrutinized and why the second part of the verse from the King James was omitted is twofold. One, when you go back to the earlier manuscripts, you find that prior to the translation of the King James, which, as most of you know, was taken from the 1550 text, this goes back to, say, the 3rd century, it did not appear. And so we can assume that if something appears subsequently, that it was added. And it was probably added from verse 5. Now, the reason why I mention this is because there's a lot of stress placed on the fact that if you leave that in the verse, it not only distorts the verse, but take it out of context, and it makes the issue of your condemnation walking according to the Spirit. Let me illustrate it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit. So the suggestion is that if you walk after the flesh, there is condemnation. Consequently, all believers who walk after the flesh are in jeopardy of losing their salvation. Do we agree at least that that is the basic premise? But that's not what the verse is teaching. See, we single out one word and make it an issue. What's the key word there? Condemnation. You say, well, why is that important? Because if you are taking it from the salvation viewpoint, then you cannot have the second part of that in that verse. You must get it out. But let me suggest to you that if you're looking at verse 1 from a completely different perspective, there's nothing wrong with leaving it in there. The perspective being the 7th chapter of Romans. And what is the 7th chapter of Romans teaching? That we are no longer under law, but rather we are under grace. And being under grace, we walk under a new law called the law of the Spirit of life. And therefore, if you attempt to live the Christian life in the light of the law, you suffer its consequence, hence its condemnation. So what Paul is actually saying is, there is no condemnation of the law to the born-again believer because he walks after the Spirit. Look at the next verse, too. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Well, I just wanted to show you what happens when you start playing with contextual settings. There is nothing wrong by saying that the believer, let's change that word from condemnation to judgment. It's from katakrima. It's the same word that is used in 1 Corinthians 11. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily drinketh what to himself? Condemnation, the King James says. What does that mean? If you come to the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin, you're going to lose your salvation? No, that isn't an issue. See, discount the fact that you can ever lose your salvation. That is never an issue. And once you resolve yourself to that premise, you will never find a passage of Scripture that contradicts that position. The only way that you could agree that certain verses might suggest that is to have the faulty premise or the flaw that you are able somehow to lose your salvation. And so you come across words like condemnation, and boy, you jump right on them. But that's not what the context is teaching. What is Paul arguing in Romans chapter 7? The fact that the believer in Christ is no longer under the Mosaic law. For what did the Mosaic law do when it measured our righteousness against its righteousness? It condemned us. But we're free from that condemnation because we walk now according to a new law, a new potential, by virtue of the fact that we are identified with Christ. Now, let's go back to chapter 7, because I have some things I want to say about that, especially as it leads into the context of this very important chapter. The only thing that I find to be dangerous in this study is that Romans 7 is so absolutely rich in introducing Romans 8, which, of course, is so rich in introducing chapters 12 and 13, that we're liable to get bogged down in another marathon of 4.5 year study of the book of Romans. So you'll have to excuse the fact that I may give you some things rather quickly. But as Bob suggested, if it's important to you, keep your mind alert and your ears and eyes open. You can't do it if you're sleeping. We went to hear Victor Borge last night. I have enjoyed the man since I've been just about. His humor has increased tremendously so. There were some people. I find, by the way, that it's not only young people that are rude. Some people walked in there 15 minutes, 20 minutes late, standing in front of us looking for their seats. Couldn't find them, and this one couple, they kept jumping from one to the other. And you know what? They actually step over the seats instead of going back out to the end of the rows. Of course, if you've been to Gamage, you know, it's liable to be, and how it has no mental aisle. But in any event, this couple walked in about 15 minutes late, sat down next to my wife and I, and Victor had already started his pitch, and you know how funny he is. And my wife kind of went like this, and I said, "What?" And she says, "Look." And here was the guy. Spent $27 to sleep. He could have stayed home for $27 and slept and saved $27. He'd probably be the type that someone would ask him, "Well, what did you think of Victor Borge?" "Well, I didn't get much out of it." I've heard people say that with regard to Bible class. "Well, I don't get it." You don't get it because you weren't awake. Oh, some of you have learned. You're smart. Boy, I'll tell you, you can stand there and stare at me and your eyelids don't close, but you're out. I can tell by your concentrational efforts. You're concentrating on sleep rather than the Word. Because I know when I move over here, you're still staring out this way, see? Unfortunately, when we study Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, it begins with one word. And that demands what? Investigation. Look at it. It's a little word. It only has two letters. Or. And I said, "Or what?" See? Well, I won't burden you. To do it properly, we'd have to go back to Romans 6. So let's just discount the fact that the "or" is there. I know it's there. And if you're going to do justice to the passage, you've got to go back and get the full context of what is being taught. But I want you to see the context of this particular argument that Paul is developing with regard to the fact that we are free now from the law because we are identified in Christ. And he uses an analogy which was known to the Jews in Rome. And lest it be unknown to you, there is reference to it. For example, he says, "Or do you know, or are you aware of the fact, brethren," so he's talking to believers, and in this case, it's a kind of a twofold use of the term. Not only are they fellow believers, members of the body of Christ, but then you see what he puts in parentheses, "For I am speaking to those who know the law." So here, more than likely, he's dealing with Jewish converts. "Or Gentiles that were knowledgeable of the law." And he says that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. Now, all the aspects of the law originally given had jurisdiction over the individual as long as they were alive. I'm sure that it's ludicrous for me to say it, but I will anyway. You know, if you're dead, you're no longer under the law. Got it? See? In other words, if you die, you don't have to observe traffic signals. You don't have to worry about violating any of the standards of the law that we have in this country. It is ludicrous, isn't it? Paul is not arguing the ludicrousity of the passage or the statement. He's simply establishing a very important fact that as long as a person lives, they are under the jurisdiction of the law. Then he takes one aspect of it. Verse 2. "For the married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she be joined to another man, she be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she be joined, that is in marriage, to another man. You know, I've heard some of the strangest things come out of this passage. This is a good place for the legalist to jump on their divorce bandwagon. And they say, and I'm here to tell you, that if you are married, you stay married. And if you marry someone else, and either one of the parties are still alive, you're an adulterer and an adulteress. Yeah. Is that what Paul is teaching here?
No.
By the way, this is not an exposition on marriage and divorce, firstly. He uses that as an illustration. Let me put your mind at ease, by the way, that what he's quoting here is taken from the Mosaic Law. Now, let me ask you a very simple question. Are we under the Mosaic Law?
No.
Therefore, does this standard hold true to us today? Yeah, we don't want to spit it out, see? Because we want to get involved with this kind of browbeating people. And when I was going, I had to finish school somewhere, and so I took the option of finishing up at a branch school of Biola University, okay? You say, why? Because no one else would accept my credits, that's why. So I didn't have much choice. And while I was there, there was a young student. I think he had to be all of 22 or 23, and by that time I was probably in my 40s. See, I started school when I was 25. I finished when I was 40-something. Somebody says, how much education have you had? And I said, oh, I don't know, give or take, you know, 35 years. But anyway, we were discussing something in class one day with this regard, and we were actually in the issues of what the class felt regarding divorce. Well, we had a lot of clucks, and then we had one who stood in front of the group. He was called the Prof. Cluck. Well, he didn't know the scriptures. Isn't that unfortunate? He didn't know the scriptures. And so he got up there and made some very bold statements, and then one kid, you know, he raised his hand, and amen, brother, and so on. So I raised my hand, and I said, well, you know, don't you think that the key word there is the word dead? And he said, what? I says, yeah, what kills a marriage? Is there anything in the scripture that authorizes divorce? And the guy says, yeah, well, it appears that our Lord, when he was teaching, used the term except to be for fornication, and so we have a ground. That's a variation of the law, is it not? Was our Lord teaching something new? Yeah, he was trying to get people to think not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. Or in the area of the spirit. Look. Under the principles of marriage, as long as they're alive to each other, the marriage is healthy. But if one dies to the other, within the framework of that marriage, you say, well, what is it that causes the death of a marriage? What's first and foremost? Adultery. What's another? 1 Corinthians 7. Anybody remember? If she leaves, let her go. What's that called? Desertion. By the way, you can flip that over too. If he leaves, let him go. What's another one? Beating on the female of a species. Of course, now, you know, they've solved it. Ladies have gotten refined. They have PMS and they shoot them.
or... See, now the people who are listening to this on tape are not going to know why you smiled. We call that Operation Booby. Ah, Bobbit. It was an operation, too. I didn't know till recently she did it with a pair of scissors. No? No? Oh, that's another one that happened in California. Oh, see? That's called the snowball effect. Excuse the pun. All right, so we have... Now, look, you come to Bible class, you're going to have fun. At other people's expense. All of these that I mentioned, adultery, brutality, abuse, desertion, are authorized for divorce. Simple. See, the real issue is not the divorce, but the remarriage. We lose that. Who's qualified to remarry? Well, if a husband leaves his wife, she's qualified to remarry. By the way, he's not. That's free. If there's adultery involved, there's no question. If there's brutality involved, there's no question. What's the key? That they are no longer alive to each other. Getting back to this student. You thought I forgot, huh? He said to me afterwards, after I gave my analytical exegesis of the passage. And by the way, the professor said, you know, it could be taken that way. The word death does not necessarily mean physical death. It could refer to something other than. And so he gave me at least. This guy comes up to me and he says, well, I'll tell you something. I said, what? He said, I would never have a divorced couple in my church. Well, you know, you can make Irish people very angry. You can make Italians even more angry, but don't ever make a Greek angry. And so I looked at him and I said, you know, listen, Jocko, you know. Then a New York Greek on top of it. I says, first of all, do me a favor. All those that you don't want a part of your local church, send them to Westside. They'll be welcome here. Secondly, it's nice for you to sit in the environment of a classroom, not being the pastor of a church, and say, under no circumstances. I said, but you get out there in the real world and you see what's going on and know that people don't get along with each other and know that marriages do die and there are reasons for it. And as long as they're alive, God still has a plan and a purpose for their life. Don't you stand there and tell me with your judging and judgmental attitude. And they say, well, I don't believe that God can use people like that. And I said, then they should be dead. I said more. But I'm going to save you that. We spent another year and a half in school together, and the man never said another word to me. But there was a young man standing there listening, holding the garments of those that were casting rocks. His name was Gene Cunningham, and he really got impressed when he heard that. And so he walked over to me, and he says, where do you get that from? And I said, from God's word. And I took him to a few of the passages. He had been under the same illusion. Why? Because he had been fed the garbage that most of you and I have been fed as believers. That there are no... And boom, see? Now, listen, you know people that have that problem, if it's a problem. In most cases, they got rid of the problem when they got rid of the jerk. And some of the loveliest relationships that we have here at Westside are people who are remarried. And I'm all for it. Because as long as they're doing this phenomena called breathing, it says God has a plan for your life. Count on it.
You said, would you ever have them as officers?
If you had to ask that question, you need to have hands laid on you. But you do it because the scripture says lay suddenly. But you see, now I can do it slowly. Let's clear the air, please. Justification for death, physical death. Paul is going to use as an is blasphemy. Watch. When we came into this world, I'll show you all this that I'm going to tell you. When we came into this world, we were born with an inherent flaw. I taught it to you last week. It's here. One step further, because this is the analogy of Romans. We were married to the sin nature. You are the woman. What is the sin nature class? Our husband. And the conduct came from and the rest of the law. Still with me? But we as believers claim to be married to Christ. Uh-oh. And the first husband is still alive. Uh-oh! First husband's still alive. He's still running around. I'm still alive. Christ is alive. I'm married to Christ. I'm an adulteress. Now, you see why this passage is actually, you see, this is not teaching against divorce. This is teaching for it. He's going to use the principles of divorce to explain a beautiful doctrine. My ex-husband is still alive. His name is Sin Nature. Why can I dare then? What gives me the unmitigated gall? What gives me the right to say that I am now married to Christ when my first husband still lives? Because something happened. Something happened. The sin nature died in having its reign over me. But notice, it wasn't removed. It's still alive. It's still out there somewhere. No, it's not out there somewhere. It's in here somewhere. Now I have the choice to either live faithfully to my new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, right man, right woman, and be joined to him as the bride of Christ, betrothed. Or I can go back and live under the power of my former husband, the sin nature. Now, look, ladies, those of you that have been married before, he's still alive. Does he ever call? Does he ever make those sounds he used to make that you used to fall for? Huh? Like, let's get together and do lunch. I don't know how you do lunch, by the way. You have lunch. I don't know what this do lunch is. Unless you're going to make it. Lunch, that is. And what is the ultimate purpose of exes calling their ex-wives? Oh, come on. I know this is Sunday morning, but I'm going to put it where it is. It's called sack time. Okay? Would you help me? Would you come over and help me decorate? You always had you were really sharp in that area, and I'm living in this house, and being a bachelor, you know, and we'll have some nice wine, and... Blah, blah, blah. And the sin nature with its appealing, come hither, come on, let's go, let's have fun, let's get together again. I love this analogy because you see, there you can understand every time you get hooked by the whispers, the sweet nothings, and that's exactly what they are, of the sin nature, you are being most unfaithful to your husband. And how many of you ladies would accept the fact that your husband comes, well, let's put it this way, let's put it in perspective. How many of you husbands would accept the fact that your wife comes popping in at 2 in the morning and you say, where were you, dear? And you say, well, I spent some time with my ex. And what did you do? I helped him furnish his house. Sure. Or let's say you spent a few days out of fellowship. And you wonder why our Lord is angry with us and disciplines us when we just take off arbitrarily? Well, I know I married you, Lord, and I have a responsibility to you. You are my husband-to-be, and one day we're going to have a marvelous wedding in eternity. I'm betrothed to you, but I just want you to know, well, my ex called, and sounds good. Let me take a few days off. Any of you, any of you guys buy that? Anybody? I want to see your stupid hands. Come on. Any of you guys going to buy that? I wouldn't buy it for a New York minute. She says that, I'll say, then why don't you go back with your ex? In fact, go back with your ex. In fact, you see all those bags that are out front? Isn't it marvelous, by the way, that our Lord doesn't do that? In spite of our unfaithfulness, we're really wretched. We really are. Every time we get reinvolved with our former husband, we're totally disregarding the relationship and fellowship that we could have with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that, I know that, but we don't even know now. I say now we know the extent of it. It's infidelity. It's unfaithfulness in our relationship. I know this is tough stuff, but you're not going to hear this in the average church. You know why? Because you're going to hear somebody browbeating a couple that has attended and he found out that they were divorced. Well, I got news for you. Half of our congregation is. See, that guy took me literally. He's been sending people here for years. And I'll take all I can get. I have no qualms about it at all. Because under grace, what's forgiven, by the way? Just some things? Come on. Somebody said to me once, would you ever marry a divorced person? I said, absolutely not. And they said, why not? I said, because I'm married already. I got out of that one, didn't I? See, I almost got some of you. You went, no, relax. This is the whole analogy of the passage. How can we, who are married to Christ, claim our relationship without being called an adulteress? Notice, by the way, that the female of the species is singled out. Why? Because we are the bride of Christ. Now, let's see if everything I said fits. Watch. For the married man is bound by the law to her husband, verse 2, while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. Key word there is law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she be joined to another man, she be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so she is not an adulteress, though she be joined to another man. Therefore, I love that word, because that's the link. My brethren, You also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, we were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit, which resulted in spiritual death. Now, we are released from the law and its condemnation with regard to our relationship. That's the context. Having died to that by which we were bound. How did we die? Listen. Listen carefully. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, his next words. Nevertheless, I... John. Nevertheless, I live. Look. If I said to you, Bob was crucified yesterday. Somebody say, when's his funeral? Right? The first assumption would be that crucifixion caused his death. That was the way you put people out of this world. You crucified them. But you see, that's where we join in Christ's crucifixion. We are co-crucified with Christ. And therefore, being identified, we're identified in his death. And because we're identified in his death, we're dead to the sin nature positionally. Not experientially. Because we know that both the sin nature and our new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, keep on living. I don't have to tell you, you're alive. And your sin nature is alive and well. And it's always trying to draw you back. Always giving you the sounds that you once yielded to. You know, the little nibbling on the ear, as it were. If that was the way it worked. Whatever it was the old man did. You say, oh, now I think I understand it when it says, for the old man is dead to me. What is a divorce? A divorce is when your ex is dead to you. And so when he makes those sounds, when he comes to the door and gives you the phone call and says, how you doing? He knows you're remarried. And he says, let's get together. Here's your answer. Sorry, you're dead to me. Now, if you could do that, and I know you could, because some of you don't like your exes. I wish you had a passion for your sin nature as you do for your ex. And I don't mean a pro-passion. I mean an anti-passion, a vehement despisal of that creature that has done so much to destroy your life. And when you wake up in the morning, you say to yourself, well, I have an option today. I can either go out with my new husband, the Lord Jesus, or I can resign myself to live with the old man. But wait, he's dead to me. And every time that little knock comes, you know, that little temptation, say, ah! You're dead. I'm not going to get caught in your snare again. You caught me once. That's it. Do you know how many women who are divorced have gotten involved sexually with their husband's ex after the divorce? And unfortunately, even sometimes after the remarriage. That's a perfect analogy to what you and I do. Every time we allow the sin nature having reign in our life, we're saying, in effect, honey! And it isn't honey. It's super glue. You get close and you're stuck. You ever get that stuff on your hands, by the way? You know the warning they give you? Don't, and so on. I've worn rubber gloves and they stick together. I can't get them off. I love the stuff because it does everything so quickly. Now you say, well, what was the or for in Romans 7:1? Now I'll tell you. All of Romans 6 is telling us they were identified with Christ in his death. And you say, what act of the Spirit identified us or in fact baptized us into Christ? Hold on. It's when we join the Baptist church. No? Come by that? When we were water baptized. No. When we were baptized by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, he took us from our former, our previous husband, and joined us to Christ. New man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new spiritual species. Huh? You realize how many passages take on new flavor and complete new perspective when you see the fact that you are now identified with Christ in his death? Incidentally, in Romans 6, he says, for if you've not been identified with Christ in his death, then you will not be in his resurrection in effect. I.e., if you're not baptized by the Spirit, you're not going to be resurrected. What affords us resurrection? That we're identified in his death, we're identified in his burial, we're identified in his resurrection. How? Through the baptism of the Spirit. You know the problems I've had in the past ministering that simple passage of Scripture? I had a deacon that walked out of the church when I taught him. He says, that's talking about water baptism, and there's no question in my mind that that's water baptism. I said, well, then if it's water baptism, then baptism saves, because it says if you've not been identified with his death, you will not be in his resurrection. All I did was change the verse around, because it says if you are identified with his death, you will be in his resurrection. Well, turn it around. Suppose I'm not in his death. Suppose I didn't get water baptized. Then I don't have any resurrection. So baptism then saves. And there's not a person here that believes that. If you do, you better get that out of your mind. Spirit baptism? Yes. Spirit baptism takes you and reassigns your position. I once was alive without Christ. I'm under the condemnation of the law. I'm guilty. And I am married to my sin nature. But now I've been divorced from my sin nature. Why? Because it is dead unto me. Why? Because I'm identified in his death. So spiritually, it no longer has its control over me. And as long as I walk under the law of the Spirit of life, I'm free from the judgment of the sin nature. Now you read that in the light of Romans 8:1, and you don't have a problem then with the first verse that says, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, because he's talking there about judgment. Not eternal judgment, but yielding and listening to the sin nature making all of its sounds, trying to get us back again. It's the nature we have with us always. Bob was talking about the fact that the psalmist said that we have, what, 80 years? Some 90. Some 100. And the only time you'll get rid of it, that is the sin nature, is when you exhale your last breath. And until then, the old man is still around, going, come on, let's get together sometime. See, you'll never forget this. Honestly, you'll never forget it. You'll say, that man got up there and made a fool out of himself. No, you'll never forget it. If I had just taught it as bland doctrine, And he said, what did he say? But you'll never forget. Hello? Hi. And you know, you respond to me, well, what do you want? Well, cluck, 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 cluck. See, those are the sounds. Look, if he was married to you for any length of time, he knew what it was that he previously got you with, because that's the way he got you to begin with. Right? These are all the strings that are being pulled, see? And he's pulled. Nice. I mean, really. Why? Is he thinking of you? Huh, ladies? Is he thinking of you? Is your sin nature thinking about your welfare? No, it wants its own way in your life. So you walk in there and you say, well, I don't see anything here that needs to be decorated. And there he is. See? Boy, he can't get that cork out fast enough. Why don't you sit there for a while? Just relax. Look around and see what you can change in this room. He had no intention of changing anything. Except her. That's all the sin nature wants. Let's get involved again. And here's your husband sitting at home saying, I wonder where she is. Only in this case, our husband knows where we are. He's so gracious. So gracious. He could have the right to say, oh, you want to play with this? You want to play with your ex? Toodaloo. But instead he says, I still love you. You belong to me. Isn't that marvelous? Look, God is not the unfaithful one. The Lord Jesus is not the unfaithful one. You say it's the sin nature's fault. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. The sin nature can't make you sin. All it can do is make the sounds. And it's so easy to say, get lost, creep. Because that's what you told him once. When he got lost. Because he was a creep. You're dead to me. I no longer live by the power of the flesh. I'm no longer subordinate to you as my husband. I've been remarried. I've divorced you. That, which is kind of a cross between ba and by, because you're a sheep. See ya. Have a good time. I'm not interested. That's your option. And it's great stuff. That's Romans 7. See, I never even knew that was in there. Well, that's what I left out last week, and you can see why I went back over it again. Because we started with, you've been released from the law, but I didn't tell you why. Because you got a divorce. You're divorced from your sin nature. And you're remarried to Christ. Glorious. Well, what does that say to us? When you leave here this morning, those choices don't stop. This may make you ever aware of the fact that your sin nature is alive and well. And he'd love to have a relationship with you again. Come on, let's just, for old time's sake. Hmm? Some of you ladies are looking at me. Oh, I can see it. You fell for it already. Just one more time. No, thanks. Bug off. You're dead to me. And that's what you say to the sin nature. But we don't, do we? Hear it? Yes. Oh, of course. Open arms. We run to it. when we know that it can do nothing but damage. And we avoid what's right. There's a willingness on the inside to do that which is right. But that flaw keeps coming up. Now read the rest of Romans 7. We'll cover that tonight. When he says, every time I want to do the right thing, I always do the wrong thing. Now you understand the passage. Why? Because he had a flaw. He had a sin nature. And every time he tried to do good, here's what he heard. See? Don't forget that, would you? Remember that? There's a lot of doctrine in that. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word this morning, making it so clear to us that we have the options. The option of either living our life dedicated to our husband, our betrothed, the Lord Jesus, or going back and allowing the sin nature to have control over us again, not in toto, but at least experientially. Thank you, Father, that the positional bond has been broken, and we are now free, free to live to the honor and glory of thy Son. Dismiss us now with this in mind, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. See you tonight. Don't miss tonight.